taking our seats, let's turn, please, to that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Before we give thought to what is said here, let's just have a wee word of prayer. Let us all pray. Lord, help us to live out the sentiments of the hymn we have just been singing. Lord, you have done so much for us that deserves unceasing praise. And even then, Lord, we would fall far short of what we ought to render unto thee. I pray that you will bless us now as we turn to your word. Help us, Lord, to understand what is set before us here in the scripture. And may our souls be stirred by thy grace and power. May thy name be glorified. May all here have their ears opened, their hearts touched, their eyes anointed with eye salve that they see. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. It's a little while ago that I read this psalm, 103, and the first verse just leapt out and took hold upon. The great C.H. Spurgeon one time was asked by a friend how he chose the texts that he preached upon. Of course, he preached on a great variety of texts, all of which you can study if you buy the many, many, many volumes of his sermons that are in print. But he responded to the question. He said, listen, when I read my Bible, every verse jumps out, grabs hold of me, and says, preach me, preach me. And he says, my difficulty is not finding a text to preach. My difficulty is choosing which one of the texts that jump out in that fashion I should speak upon. Oh, I can remember a time when the approach of the Lord's Day presented great alarm to me as I wondered, what am I going to preach on? I was very limited in my knowledge of God's Word then. I don't know a lot now, but I knew a lot less back then. But when I read this psalm, some couple of weeks ago, this verse jumped out at me. It's a lovely verse. Oh, I've read it many times, thought about it many times. The chances are I've even preached on it a number of times. But we're going to preach on it again today in the will of the Lord. Verse 1 is the verse I want us to look at. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. In every range of mountains, there is one that just rises higher than the others. And it has been rightly observed that this Psalm 103 is a Mount Everest among the many glorious songs of praise that you have in the Bible. I know for us, we love to sing it. It's sung many times, sung it this morning. There are many tunes we can sing it to. It's a sweet and precious psalm. And there is no section of it, I suppose, more instructive than the opening words found here in the verse 1. As the Lord helps me today, I want to make some observation. Just what it is that David says. He's talking to himself. And as I said earlier, we're allowed to listen in. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's talking to himself. Not every occasion that you talk to yourself is a sign of madness, you know. Or, I've heard it said, it's a sign that you have plenty of money when you talk to yourself. Well, in this case, it's a very proper and a holy exercise that David is engaged in. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Dear Christian, you should exhort yourself. You should exhort yourself. Before the preacher or a friend, you should ever exhort yourself and encourage yourself in the way of God. I hope that you do. The first thing I want you to notice is a simple thought. Here is the first duty of man. Here's the chief duty, the first duty of man. The boys and girls here and the younger members who have passed through our Sabbath school will know that one of the first things they learned when they were taught the shorter catechism was the very first question of the catechism, which says, what is the chief end or purpose of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Those two go together, young folk and old folk. You cannot enjoy God. And all that God has for you to enjoy if you do not glorify him. If you are not glorifying God by your words, your walk, your ways, you'll not enjoy Him. You'll find that He comes to you constantly with the goad. That's what He came to Saul of Tarsus with. And in his time of meeting with the Lord, there was mention of the pricks that he had endured as God goaded him. The goad was an instrument that the driver of the oxen used. A sharpened stick probably was the simplest form. And he would stick it into the rear end of the old oxen to keep it going. And when we were on the wrong path or dilly-dallying and delaying, threatening to stop, God goads us. And He pricks our conscience. And that's not a pleasant thing. But you wouldn't have such unpleasant experiences at the hand of God if you glorified Him. Man's chief end is to glorify God and thus enjoy Him. Oh, friends, have we any idea of the enjoyment that God can give? Have we? Have we any idea of the joy God can give to us? And what we rob ourselves of by our carelessness and our backsliding? Well, let's look at this. First and foremost, this is the very first step here in glorifying God. Look at what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's the first step in glorifying God. Now, there's more to glorifying God than engaging in praise. But here's the first step. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless carries within it the meaning to kneel down. Kneel down. And that immediately, that act of bowing the knee conveys to us what it means to bless the Lord. Bow down before Him and give to Him the honor and the glory that is His due. Psalm 95, the verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We may not, in our worship, actually get to kneeling physically, but there needs to be a kneeling spiritually during our time of worship. We need to bow our hearts before God, bow our beings, and yield to Him and render unto Him the glory that is due to His name. What we do here, or what we ought to do here, is rehearse for a great day that's coming. Turn to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians, the chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 9 reads, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. There's a coming day when that will take place, and there will be a universal acknowledging of who the Lord Jesus is. Foremost in the ranks of those that will thus kneel will be the saints of God, who from fullness of heart will rejoice in knowing Him and offering unto Him the praise that is due to Him. Quickly move on and observe how much we have to praise Him for. Did you ever think of that? No, I fear we're all too ready to complain. To complain about our lot in life and how life turns out for us. We grumble. We do. Yet that not ought to be. When we grumble, we're forming a false picture of what it is we're passing through and why it is we're passing through that trouble. In actual fact, we can learn from David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. We tend to do that. That's what makes us grumble. We tend to forget the benefit that God has bestowed upon us. And forgetting the benefits is an indication we're out of step with God. And being out of step with God, we walk in the shadow and we lose a sense of the Lord's presence. And we lose a portion of the Lord's blessing. And thus we find ourselves with that in our life which causes us to grumble. But if we would but, as David urges here upon himself, forget not all God's benefits, we'd never lose the bright sunshine of His presence. Look at what he says. He lists four things. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. There's a month of studies in that. Are you saved today? Because if you are, God has forgiven you all your iniquity. How can we ever forget the removal of that dreadful debt? Furthermore, he healeth all thy diseases. I've often come to that and thought of the sickness that many of God's people endure. And I've thought to myself, well, how can it be that David said this when there is so much sickness among you? Just remember this. Don't look at yourself at this moment and think that that's all there is to what God has for you. There is a day coming when every one of us, to a degree we can't even begin to imagine, will be healed of all our diseases. Now let me tell you something. You're not at the doctor's, but let me tell you something here. There's not one of you here but has a disease of some description. You may not have noticed it. It may not have manifested itself. But this old body of ours is riddled with corruption, oftentimes just waiting to break out. And if we're spared a breaking forth of disease, we need to see the hand and mercy of God in it. But there's not one of us but knows what sickness is. But there's a day coming when we will go to where there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, there's no more disease, there's perfect health, there's no more death. So when David says he healeth all our diseases, he's speaking of what is to be for the people of God. Oh, many, many times during our lives, we have known the healing touch of God, but it's a limited touch insofar as there's no delivering completely from sickness in this life. But there is to come perfect health, and we must never forget that and render unto God the thanks that are due to him. He goes on, and I'll not take the time just to maybe expound it. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You and I never know how many times God has intervened and we were unaware of it. There's not one of you here, and I include myself, but when we were little ones, the hand of our father or the hand of our mother snatched us from danger, and we were totally unaware of it. Totally unaware of it. I couldn't tell you of the times that happened to me, for I wasn't aware of it. I have no memory of it, but I know it happened. So it is with God. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. If you're alive today, it's by the mercy of God. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. Isn't that a most wonderful word? God has placed a crown upon us, fashioned by the loving kindness of God. There's a wee portion, I'm just trying to find it here, at the beginning of the book of Samuel. And it's a wonderful song sung by Samuel's mother when God answered prayer for her. And she said some wonderful, wonderful things in that prayer. It's at the beginning of the book of Samuel. I'm thriving. I have that many underlinings and highlightings and whatnot. I can hardly read the portion that I'm searching for. It's the chapter 2, and it's the verses, or toward the beginning of that chapter, and it starts at the very beginning where Hannah is praying. What wonderful prayers this woman offered. If this is a sample of Hannah praying, it must have been a joy to listen to Hannah pray. But here's what she says regarding what the Lord has for his people. Verse 8 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. That's a very humble opinion to have of yourself, and it's one you should have, because that's all we are. To set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory, not the throne of the United Kingdom. That's a little enough honour, throne of glory. We're going to sit with Christ. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon him. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by thy strength shall no man prevail. Read all of that prayer when you have the opportunity. But she has a recognizing of what it is the Lord, by his grace, has done for his people. He crowneth us. There's a crown waiting for each one who's faithful to Christ. A crown. And then it speaks about satisfying his mouth with good things. We don't have to worry about the threatened shortage that's coming. Indeed, in many instances has arrived and will intensify, I feel, if I'm not mistaken. You needn't worry about it. God will supply the need. Even as he supplied the need of the widow of Sarepta by bringing Elijah along and causing the handful of meal never to run out. Do you believe God can do that for us in the 21st century? Indeed he can, with all the ease that he did it in former times. Yes, we have much to praise him for. Then notice also, we must bless him with all of our souls, all of our being. That's what the first verse says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Do you know something? You and I don't fully realize, recognize all that is within us. We're more complicated, more complex than we can ever even imagine. There's no human being knows better how you should praise the Lord than you yourself. Nobody knows what God has done for you better than you do yourself. Though there are times, I believe, it can be said that others know how good God has been to you when you don't know it, when you're blind to it. In my lifetime, I've spoken to many a person who have just escaped death, spoke to them in the gospel, told them to turn to Christ, and they have made light of it. They didn't know how much they should have been praising the Lord, and I did. But generally speaking, there's no one knows better than we ourselves just what it is God has done for us. And yet, how little we know. How little we know. I'll tell you a little thought that comes into my mind. I might have said it before. Oftentimes, during the troubles, going back to the 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s, when many were the target of the IRA, I have no doubt that the targets of the IRA were unaware of the times when the IRA set out to kill them, but stopped the plan for some reason or other. And the intended victim was totally unaware that they were being targeted. The IRA unit, they never took any risks if they could possibly avoid them. So that if they were targeting someone and a police car passed, call off the strike. The police must know about us. Let's go. And they'd head as fast as they could across the border into the safety of the Irish Republic. And the victim was unaware of how close they were. Oh, I tell you, there's many reasons that we don't even know about which should bring forth praise from our lips. For even we, who ought to know what God has done for us, know so little of what it is. You know, today is Reformation Sabbath, Reformation Sunday. It was in and about this time, in October, away, way, way back, in the early 16th century, that Martin Luther did something that he had no idea would be the consequences of. He wrote out 95 protests, basically, against the religion in which he had been brought up, and of which he was still a member, the Roman Catholic Church. He was a monk, and he knew from the inside the failure of the Roman Catholic Church in any way to conform with what the Bible taught. And this light was beginning to dawn in him, and he couldn't just ignore this, so he wrote down 95 theses, statements, highlighting the errors of Rome. And then, not content with that, he thought, I have to share this, I have to let others know. And so he went out to a public place, the equivalent of going to Facebook or something like that now. He went out to the church door and he took up his 95 theses and he nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg. And God started the Reformation through that. And soon the light of God spread across Europe, came to the United Kingdom, to these British Isles. Oh, it even reached Ireland, although we have no particular records that that was so, but I have no doubt that it did. What a blessing God bestowed through that great work. Even to this day, there are many countries in the world including the United Kingdom, that are still enjoying the benefits, to some degree, of the great Protestant Reformation, and they know nothing about it. They know nothing about it. The new king, King Charles, next year is going to be crowned. And in the midst of that coronation ceremony, there will be reference to history. What God did! Little does he or any who will be taking part in that service recognize that the freedoms we enjoy sprung from the Reformation. He will give an oath to uphold those benefits and freedoms, to uphold the faith, that is the faith that came to us via the Reformation, the faith in God's Word, that which God's Word teaches. He will swear they will uphold it, and yet, how can you uphold that which you don't know a thing about? How can you uphold that which you daily live to defy and reject and refuse? He's an adulterer, married to an adulteress, in utter defiance of the Word of God. And it's the greatest act of hypocrisy for him to say he's going to uphold the faith. Oh, but even so, this land still enjoys much that came to us from the Reformation, though it enjoys it in ignorance and blindness. Ignorance and blindness. Psalm 40 in the verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done." Many. Don't forget them, my friend. Every day you live in the enjoyment of what God has done in the past. What God has done. You know, the angels study the scriptures to learn the full benefits that God has bestowed upon his people. If you look at Peter's writings, 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read from the verse 8 of that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 8, and it reads like this: "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now that speaks of the limitation of our acquaintance with God. We see him not, but we believe. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." We see that that's the outworking of God's purpose for us. That we see, though we don't see him yet, as one day we will. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." Yes, the prophets wrote the books that you have in the Bible, and they preached to us. But you know, the prophets studied their own writings, because the writings they wrote down were not their own invention, not their own works, but that which God had given them. So they go back, and that which they sent out to others, they begin to study, that they might fully understand just what it was that God had said through them. "They inquired and searched diligently, prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which they now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Which things? The angels desire to look into. The angels read the Bible, and they're reading about that which has nothing to do with them, but rather they're reading about that which has everything to do with you, if you're a Christian. And yet, to our shame, how often we neglect the Word of God. How often we neglect the Word of God. Well, I've got one third of the way through the message. So, rather than just leave it there, for it's unlikely I'll be back with you, to finish it, let me just give you the points that I was going to consider. Secondly, I wanted us to consider the worship of the Lord is a spiritual exercise. Now, that's not what has taken place in Ulster in many, many, many places today. People have got into their cars, driven up to the church, parked it, locked it, gone into the church, sat down, endured whatever it was and went on, came out again and called that worship. But David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Worshipping the Lord is a spiritual exercise. The hypocrite, he draws near with his mouth, but his heart is far from God. Oh, let that not be your worship today. Don't you be, even at this moment, striving to think of something that will distract you from what it is I'm saying. You don't want your soul to be engaged in this process, because it would bring home to you your sin and how it is you stand with God. I went on, or I'd hoped to go on to develop that, but the third point I wanted to make is this: the measure to which we should bless the Lord. Look at it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. Today, the vast majority of people believe that they came from monkeys. They believe the evolution. Therefore, they don't even believe they have a soul. When they die, they'll dig a hole, they throw them into it, and that's the end. That's the end. But I tell you, my friend, that is very wrong. Man does not fully understand what he himself is. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you consist of, not just a body, a soul, a spirit. And David said, I want all of me to worship the Lord. Such an engagement requires effort and work. You know what it's like. Even the boys and the girls here, the youngest here, know what it's like. When you go into class and open the book, the math book, the English book, it doesn't matter which book it is, you have to begin to concentrate on what is said there, or it will not register with you, it will be meaningless. You've got to focus. When you come into God's house, you forget the one beside you. You forget what lies ahead of you and what you have planned. You forget what has passed and what you have done. And you set your affection on the things above. You draw near to Christ. You're like Mary. She didn't go to the kitchen with Martha. She didn't sit down and gossip with the other women from the village. She went and she sat at the feet of Jesus. She heard his word. Now, it's likely true she would have heard his word at the back of the room, but she wouldn't have heard it quite so clearly. There was a babble of others around her, and she wanted to hear only him. She went and she sat at his feet, as close to him as she could get. That's what we come to this house for, to draw near unto God. Well, the Lord bless you, and may his word have meant something for you today, to his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on hearts, I pray. Grant that today we will be alive to what it is that's required of us when we come to worship thee. Take us home now in safety. And grant, Lord, that we will return, if at all able, in the afternoon, worship thee again, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.